I want you to take your Bible tonight and find a passage with me. You don't have to actually turn where I'm going to turn. You know where it's at. You can quote it. But I will get you to turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 13. So if you'll stand with me, Romans chapter number 13, I'm going to quote you a verse that you can all quote with me. Everybody here can quote it. You say, everybody here, yep. Probably the second most memorized passage in the Bible. Okay? So, but I'm going to quote it. You're going to look in the book of Romans. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 6, 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as earth as it is in heaven. On earth be it done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word, and Lord, may it come alive in our hearts tonight. And we'll thank you for all you do in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. Thank you, and please be seated. Now, I've turned to a passage on purpose, and I'm using the passage for illustrative purposes. I want to zero in on the part that you every one of you quoted with me. You know where I learned to quote the Lord's Prayer at? Anybody got a guess? I learned to quote the Lord's Prayer. I could say it. I learned to quote the whole thing. I learned to quote it in second grade at Pisgah Forest Elementary School under Mrs. Hyatt. I went to school in a day that you said the Lord's Prayer every single morning. I went to school in a day that you sang My Country, 'Tis of Thee every single morning, and you said the pledge to the flag every single morning. And in some of my classes, matter of fact, in multiple in third grade, my Sunday school teacher was my Monday school teacher. And I had her in class on Sunday, and then I had her again on Monday. And she would have Bible study every day of the week. And sometimes kids would get to asking questions, and our Bible study would go all the way up to the milk break. Remember that? Remember the milk break? And it would. I've seen it do it. I've seen it go all the way to the milk break. And you know what? She never got in trouble. She never got sued. They never threatened her. There wasn't no need to. She'd have quit. And they couldn't afford her to quit. She wasn't going to compromise on that. But what they did was they outlawed it, and then they didn't say anything about it. They just outlawed it. And then they started teaching the new ones in college, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. And as the old ones retired out, it took several years to replace them. But as the old teachers retired out and the new ones come on, we sterilize the school system. For anything to do with God, we sterilized it. To the point now, if a kid prays or has a Bible or does anything, they can be sent to the principal's office, even for student-led prayer or for student-initiator's prayer. And that's unconstitutional, by the way. But we fight it all the time. We see it all the time. We've had multiple situations. I've had to call lawyers multiple times over situations, things people have said in this county, and I've had to have letters written to superintendents and to school board members and things to try to defend the rights of students. While it may be against the man's law to read the Bible or for a teacher to initiate prayer, it is not against the law for a student to do that. Let me ask you a question. If a Muslim student, it was time for prayer, and they go out and roll out their prayer mat in the hallway, and they go to bopping their head on the floor, how many teachers are going to run up to them and say, you better get up from there, I'm going to expel you. You jerk that rug out from under them and say, you get up from there. Jerk that prayer cap off your head, get up from there. We don't have no religion in this school. You get up from there. Sunday would be a wide path around them. They'd close the hallway off, possibly. to respect that Muslim who's beating his head against the floor and praying to the God of Islam. But God forbid you ever pray to the God of heaven. See, that's now. See, so it's not against religion, it's against Christianity they're trying to sterilize us from. It's not against religion. Matter of fact, we're teaching Islam in our public schools. We're teaching Islam and the tenets of Islam. And they say it's to better understand. Well, trust me when I tell you, it's not doing us any good. Matter of fact, it's hurting us in more ways than one. But what I want to, I had said all that to say this. I want you to look in. I want to share with you just a little bit something that I tried to mention. It's not been that long, but something that I try to mention in my prayer life. Verse 13 of Matthew 6 says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, in this passage, the word temptation, now temptation is used two ways in the Bible. Temptation can mean a solicitation to sin, or it can mean a testing or a proving. Well, according to what James said, God tempteth no man, neither is he tempted, nor tempteth he any man. So we know it rules out a solicitation to sin. God is not going to issue a solicitation to sin, but we know the world, the flesh, and the devil, they issue solicitations to sin on a moment-by-moment basis, and we know that is the case. And so the word temptation, a testing or a proving, in that regard, that we don't have to go through it. Deliver us from evil, he said. And so with that, I bring you to the passage of Romans chapter number 13, and I'm interested in starting in verse number 8. The Bible says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Now, if I took time to read the first 8 verses, or 7 verses of the book of Romans, it talks about being law-abiding Christians. Just because you're a Christian does not exempt you from the laws. As a matter of fact, the Bible says it actually does the opposite. Because you're saved, you are to render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. That's the Word of God. And it's in the book of Romans. It's got as much power and effect as Romans 10:9 does. Okay? Romans 13 and verse number 9. But I want you to look what verse number 8, I want you to look what verse number 9 says. The first 8 verses of the book of Romans deals with that. Verse 7 is the one I was reading from. But the Bible says in verse number 9, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now, I want you to look with me. We're going to take these, and I'm going to deliberately skip over the first phrase. I'll come back to it. First, verse 9, "For this thou shalt not commit adultery." That's first in the line. I'm going to take that away, and I'll come back to it in just a moment. Look at the next one. "Thou shalt not kill," and the Bible says, "Thou shalt not steal." Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. So, I would say in this passage, and I pray this daily. I say, "Lord, deliver me from the temptation to do that which is illegal." Illegal. That I could face the wrath of man. The word kill, you know what that means. It means to commit murder. Thou shalt not steal. The word there in the original language is the word klepto. And about everybody here knows what klepto is, or kleptomaniac. It's the temptation to steal, or the obsession to steal. And to steal means to wrongfully take that which is not rightfully mine. That's what stealing is. And it really doesn't matter what you're stealing. If you're wrongfully taking that which is not rightfully yours, then you are stealing. And so, Lord, keep me from that. Keep me from the temptation to do that which is illegal. That which is illegal. I had a man say to me one time, he said, I could never be forgiven. And I said, why? He said, in World War II, I killed more men than anybody in my division. In the hedgerows of Germany, France, he said, I've killed more men than any man in my division. Apparently, I don't know if he's on a machine gun or what, but he said, I've killed more men than any man in my division. And he said, I think he's the one who told me, he said, all but two in my division got wiped out. Lost everybody, not division, but in his unit. Everybody but two. There's only two survivors out of his unit. Everybody else died. And he said, I shot him. And he went on to say, and I'm glad I shot him. He said, I wanted them to die. They killed my buddies, they killed my friends, and I wanted them to die. He said, but I can never be forgiven. And I shared with him, I said, well, now there's a difference. They were shooting at you and you were shooting back. I said, you were at war. And I said, there is a difference between, defending your country and doing what you're told in battle as opposed to committing murder. I said, it doesn't carry the same weight. I don't know that I ever convinced him, but he believed that. He was quite taken with that, that he could never be forgiven because he had killed so many people. And then the Bible says, and thou shalt not steal. I thought about those two together. Up until just a few years ago, North Carolina was one of those liberal states that if you woke up and somebody was tearing your door down in the middle of the night and they had a gun and they were tearing your door off trying to come in and you shot them through the door, the word on the street was, quickly open the door and let them fall into the house or drag the body in the house. Because if you shoot them out on the porch, that's murder. But if they were in your house, that's defense. Now, I don't know how legal that was, but that's what they always used to say. Well, they come up with something called the Castle Doctrine. And the Castle Doctrine changed that. And the Castle Doctrine now says if someone comes where you're sleeping, then there's a real good chance they mean to do you harm. And so you have the right to defend yourself. You can defend your domicile. And a domicile ranges anything from a pup tent in the woods to sleeper in a semi or a camper or a hotel room, anywhere you're sleeping. That is considered to be your domicile. And if somebody comes into there, breaks into that with obvious intent to harm you, then the whole doctrine of having to drag them through the door and all those, that's all been dismissed. That's all changed. God help us that none of us ever face any situation like that. But I pray and I ask the Lord to help me. Lord, deliver me from the temptation to do that which is illegal. And somebody said, well, preacher, what are you tempted to do? Well, if I'd had a shotgun right handy, I'd have probably blowed the back window out of some cars in the gorge last week. I got a phone call and said, 911's on the way to your mama's house. She's in the yard screaming. And nobody knows what's going on, and there ain't nobody on the place, preacher, and they're responding to your mama's house. And I was sitting in gridlock traffic. And there were people, I was trying to maneuver that motorhome, and there were people giving me the sign and all these things, and I'm telling you, I about had all I could take. Now, I was stressed up past that. You know about road rage. There's one old blue-haired lady, I believe I could have whooped her. And I'm telling you, here I am, and I'm stuck. I'm stuck in traffic, and I can't do nothing. And my stress level just went over the top. Somebody said, "Are you on a 10? Oh, no. I was on 10 times 10. I was way past that. And, it was stress beyond stress. You know, and sometimes you think about this. There are things, and sometimes on our taxes, there are things sometimes if you have a business and you have, if you run a business as well as personal, sometimes, you kind of let things cross occasionally, and something small crosses, and you there, well, I just go ahead and put this on the business when it actually is not part of the business. It's just a way, and we face these temptations on a daily basis. And there are things that, and I don't charge off the farm. I don't have enough to charge off the farm. I keep receipts, but there are never enough to charge off. But there's all kind of things that I could say that I bought for the farm and use it as a tax dodge. I could. And they would, it would look like something I got from the farm. If you buy it at Tractor Supply, the receipt looks, it looks like it would fly. And you can do that. And there are people who do that. And there are people who walk that very thin line and step across it quite regularly. But I pray God deliver me from the temptation to do that which is illegal. But then, secondly, I want to go back to the first thing. And I moved it for a reason. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Now remember, in our list, God put that one first. The problem is, man has now moved that out of the illegal category. Did you know it was once illegal to commit adultery? Yeah. It was illegal. Did you know that sodomy was illegal? You get prison time for it. Did you know that? Yes. Did you know that they used to get you for alienation of affection? Matter of fact, you still can. You can sue someone for taking your wife away from you and sue them for damages. You really can. You still can. But what I'm saying is that while we have taken it out of the illegal category, it is still in the immoral category. And so I pray, Lord, not only deliver me out of the temptation to do that which is illegal, but Lord, deliver me out of the temptation to do that which is immoral. Immoral. Now, think about what I'm fixing to say. If another man commits adultery with your wife, then he is probably wishing you were dead. He has stolen from you. He has lied to you. And he has coveted your wife. That sin took the whole line up. See what I'm saying? Because a man who commits adultery has to lie to cover it up. Has to. And if he'll steal your wife, he'll steal anything. You wouldn't trust him with anything. If you steal your wife. And so that which is immoral. Lord, deliver me from the temptation to do that which is immoral. And of course, it may not be breaking man's law any longer, but can I say it's breaking a higher law than that? It's breaking God's law. God's law. Lord, deliver me from the temptation to do that which is illegal. Lord, deliver me from the temptation to do that which is immoral. Look at this next one. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Lord, deliver me from the temptation to do that which is unethical. Now, we know that lying is immoral as well. But in today's society, everybody lies. It just depends on what you lie about. And you can get into ethical situations. And you can get into situations about ethics. Okay? Let me give you, for instance, and this happened. Matter of fact, I know the man well. This gentleman had another gentleman in the church and was leading a ministry, a large ministry. And the preacher's daughter come to him and said, "I need to talk to you." And she began to weep. And she confessed having an affair with that man, a leader of a large, prominent ministry within that church. That she confessed having, and brokenhearted, having an affair with that man. Well, the pastor, he's stunned. He saw nothing. He had no idea. And so while he's praying about it and pondering about it and getting ready to take action, the man that had the affair died out of the clear blue. I'm talking about graveyard dead. So the pastor, saying, he looked at it, he said, "Well, I mean, my daughter has repented, and he's not here to deal with, and it's going to destroy that ministry and everything about it if I tell what happened. And rather than do that, I think it's just best left alone." So that's what he did. Until a lawsuit was brought by another woman who said that he had coerced her. The guy who died had coerced her. And then it all came out. And it was multiple women. And it was including the preacher's daughter. Now, the preacher knew nothing about the other cases, but he did know about his daughter the same week that the man died, and he made a judgment call and said, "It's better not to say anything. Let's just keep it quiet." Well, what do you think the church said when they found it out? They dismissed him for being unethical. Because they said, "Yeah, it'd been anybody else, you'd have told on them. But because it was your daughter, you tried to protect her, and that's unethical." End up costing that ministry. Do you see how fine a line that is? That's something, that's a decision like a cop. We got to pull the trigger, we got to jerk a gun out and pull a trigger and fire sometimes before you can blink your eyes when it comes to ethics situations. And sometimes you get it right and sometimes you don't. Sometimes you make a call and then you don't have all the information, and then when the and you've already made the call and then you go, because you found out some more information. You say, "Well, I've already made the call. I guess I'll let it stand." And then somebody comes along and says, "Aha! You knew about that." "Yeah, I knew about it, but it was after the fact." "Yeah, but you knew about it." "Well, yeah, but I knew about it. I'd already made the decision." "After the fact." "Yeah, but you did know about it." "Yeah, I knew about it." Ethics. 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 Unethical. God, deliver me from the temptation to do that which is illegal. Lord, deliver me from the temptation to do that which is immoral. While it may not be illegal in today's society, it is immoral. Lord, deliver me from the temptation to do that which is unethical. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And can I say it this way? While it might not be illegal or immoral in today's society, it's unethical. Well, let me give you one that I'm facing. Facing it now. You have national churches that you have built, you've funded. You have national young men that you have seen them, some through school, you've helped fund their schooling, you've done all these things. And so you're supporting them, bumping along, and they're doing, and then suddenly an American comes over to the foreign field and says, look, if you'll leave anchor and join up with our mission board, instead of $25 a month, we're going to give you $500 US a month and buy you a brand new jeepney. And while the national pastors may not be for sale, I have found out they can be bought. At least some of them can. I got one of our senior nationals right now. He built the church. He did everything. He turned it over to the preacher boy, and the preacher boy sold out and changed and don't even fellowship with him now. Sold to another ministry, and that church now shows up on another mission board's board and another missionary's name, and he didn't invest anything in it. Buying missionaries. In other words, when you hear that somebody went to the foreign field and started five churches and they were gone 2 weeks, right now the fastest one I know of anywhere that's got the best track record is Brother Murray. And it'll take him 2 to 3, as much as 4 years, to start a church and get it where he can cut it loose. 4 years. He just cut one loose Sunday. And he's worked on it the whole time he's been down there. But he was working with them before that. But when he come back, he put his focus on that. That's his third church that he has turned loose. But here's the danger of turning them loose. When you cut them loose and the property's in their name, they're just like any other church. They can sell it. They do anything they want to with it. They can become Jehovah's Witnesses. They can do anything. They can chase after a cult. Just depends on who's got the money. I was told that there was a group of folks went to Africa, and they were visiting this little church, and right on the front over the door it said, so-and-so Baptist Church. And the preacher was trying to pray before the service, and so he walked out. He's getting ready to preach. He walked out behind the church, and they had a little area where some stuff was stored. And he just stand there, and he just kind of looked over, and he saw something. There was some writing on it, and he looked at it. And the more he looked, the more curious he got, so he pulled one out. And there behind that building, in this little cubbyhole, were signs the exact size of the one on the front of the church. And one said Methodist, one said Presbyterian, one said Church of God. All had the same name, but they changed the denomination. And they were collecting support from all those different denominations, and they would change the sign depending on who was coming. That may not be illegal. I'm pretty sure it's immoral. But I would say by all means it is unethical. Would you agree with that? Unethical. I've told you this story. We had a gentleman who loaned us the money to buy this building. He loaned it for 2.5 years interest free, and then he extended it to 5 years. During that time, he wanted to go to the mission field, so I took him to the mission field. Actually, the day I went over to borrow the money, I had Mike over to with me. And that's where he met Mike. We got it together and went to the mission field together. We bought the building, went to the mission field together. Got down there, and we come to a bank, and that man transferred $32,000 from the American bank into the bank there to put the roof on a building, the whole roof system, $32,000. Now, this was in the mid-90s. That's what it was designed for, to put the roof on the building. And so Mike was there, I was there, the guy who loaned the money was there. Well, Mike came home on furlough, I suppose, and he left the checkbook with the pastor. The pastor decided that he wanted to buy the house beside the lot where they were going to build the church. And so he took the $32,000 and bought this house. And instead of going through a closing, he went through some little deal and signed it and gave her the money. Now, it was for building a church. Instead, he bought a house because he wanted to move in that house beside where the church could be. So he decided to buy the house. Come to find out, the woman was separated from her husband but did not have the right to sell the house, and he lost the house. And he demanded his money back, and all she had was an old Toyota taxi. Now, this is too much detail to make this up, okay? And it was a right-hand drive taxi that had been shipped over from Japan, and they had switched it over, but the wiring was all messed up, where they had switched the steering wheel to the other side. I wouldn't give you $1,000 for that taxi any day of the week. It was junk. But for the $32,000 gift that I was responsible for, we ended up with a $1,000 taxi. And by the way, I was later told that that money was not going to have to be repaid. The plan was that they were going to donate that money for this building. But because of what happened in Bolivia, I had to go to the bank, and we had to borrow $200,000. We had to sell off a radio station. We had to start a daycare, and we struggled. We worked our fingers to the bone for almost 10 years to keep from losing this building. Closest thing, the hardest thing ever was on our marriage, because Doris managed the daycare, I was trying to run the rest of things. It was absolutely upside down. We were shouting and screaming at each other at night over situations and over things, and I'd blame her and she'd blame me. It was terrible. You just wouldn't believe how bad it got in our home. You wouldn't believe how bad it got here. There's lots of going on. The place was full, and we had kids everywhere, and we had people everywhere, and it was a beehive of activity. But boy, I'm going to tell you something. Come on, snap a killing us. But God in mercy let us do that. But had it not been for selling that radio station, we'd have lost this building. And we sold it for a profit, hallelujah. Had it not been for running the daycare paid the payment. The church couldn't pay it. Between the daycare making money and what we sold out of that radio station, that's what kept us alive. Our payment was $1,800 a month. And that was when $1,800 was a lot of money. It's not chicken feed today, but I just want to tell you, $1,800 was a lot of money. So much so that we couldn't even hardly afford insurance. They required us to have insurance, so I did it for the loan value. That's all I could do, is insurance for the loan value. I didn't do it for replacement, just the loan value. So it would pay off the loan. All because of somebody who decided to do something that was unethical. While it may not be illegal or immoral in today's society, there's that category of things that are unethical. And then, not only deliver me from temptation to do that which is illegal, and Lord, deliver me from the temptation to do that which is immoral, and Lord, deliver me from the temptation to do that which is unethical. There are four things. And the fourth one is, Lord, deliver me from the temptation to do that which is unbiblical. And if we didn't catch it under illegal, immoral, and unethical, I guarantee you we caught it that time. Unbiblical. You see, there are things that they may not be illegal. They may not be immoral. They might even not be unethical in today's society. But if it's unbiblical, it's still wrong. There's a large stir right now in the county. And I'm glad it is, and I'm sad it is. Both at the same time, if you can be that way. I'm glad there's people that are stirred, and I'm glad there are people who are looking deep at what their convictions are. I'm just sad they're having to. Because their churches are not doing anything illegal, and they're not even doing anything immoral, some of them, and then maybe not even anything that's unethical. But what they're doing is unbiblical. And if it's unbiblical, friend, it's unbiblical. And as far as I'm concerned, that carries a greater weight than illegal, immoral, or unethical. Unbiblical carries a greater weight. As far as I'm concerned. And I believe as far as the Scripture is concerned. So, somebody said, well, what? Give me an example of that. Well, okay, let's go there. Let's do this. Bible says that a deacon's to be the husband of one wife. That's what it says. So that eliminates someone who has another living wife, been divorced. And it also eliminates women because they can't be the husband of one wife. Of course, I guess they can today, but not in God's eyes. See what I'm saying? It's unbiblical. It's unbiblical. And yet, that's happening all over the place. As a matter of fact, that's happening closer than you think. Baptist churches ordaining women, that's happening just right down the road. You know, don't have to go far that way. It's happening. And I had one church tell me, said, well, the Bible says you have to have 7 deacons. We don't have 7 that ain't not been married. I said, number one, the Bible does not say you have to have 7. Okay? Well, the early church got 7. I said, yeah, they did. But they had 2,000 saved one day and 3,000 saved another day. Best I can figure, that went, they had about 8,000 people. And I said, then they only got 7. So if you do the math on it, about 1,000 per person. And by the way, deacons in those days were full-time. You quit your job. You went to work in the ministry. A deacon was a full-time worker. That's what they did. That's what they did. I wonder how many people would be running for deacon if they knew they had to quit their job, make minimum wage like most of the other church staff do, and your job was to clean up the mess after everybody eats Sunday for the homecoming. You get to clean up the mess because that's what it means. The word deacon, diakonos, it means a minister. It means a waiter of tables, literally. To wait on tables. That's what it means. The deacons are the building and grounds committee. They're the ones that make sure everything's swept and the leaves are blown and everything's fixed for the homecoming. Everything's cleaned up after it's over. That's the ones who do it. So that the preacher can spend, and the apostles could spend their time ministering to the needs of the people spiritually. And the deacons were to take care of those busyness. Somebody said, well, it says to take care of the business. Yeah, what business? The busyness of waiting tables. Because there was a big teardown between the Greek widows, those Hellenistic widows, and then the Judean widows, and there was a big teardown that they were not getting the attention that they deserved. And if you'll check, the deacons that they chose, I think a couple were Jewish, but most of the names that they chose were Roman names, which would have said they were probably Hellenistic Jews. What's a Hellenistic Jew? Someone who's Jewish but who was born outside of the Holy Land. That's who a Hellenistic Jew was. And that's who was the Grecians. That was who was given the trouble. That's where the problem was coming from. And it was as a result of trouble. But I said all that to say this. We've got a whole lot of things that are unbiblical. They may not be illegal. They may not be immoral. They may not even be unethical by today's standard. But my friend, if they're unbiblical, they're still disqualifying. And then the Bible gives us a catch-all here at the bottom. So if I missed anything, illegal, immoral, unethical, or unbiblical, if I missed anything, it says this in the latter part of verse 9, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What he's saying is, so if something I didn't mention, apply that rule. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And if you get that one right, it'll be okay. That's what he said. So the Lord said to the disciples, and it wasn't that we're to quote this prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's actually the disciples' prayer. It was the model prayer, but it gives us the tenets that we're to pray about, some things that we're to pray about. And one of the things that we were to pray about was being tested and being tried and being tempted. And that we're to pray that God would lead us not into temptation, but rather deliver us from evil. And I name these things before the Lord as often as I can. Lord, deliver me from the temptation to do that which is illegal. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. Lord, deliver me from the temptation to do that which is immoral. I'm reaching back up and getting the first part. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Lord, deliver me from the temptation to do that which is unethical. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And Lord, deliver me from the temptation to do that which is unbiblical. Thou shalt not covet. You can covet in your mind, in your house, by yourself, and nobody will ever know it. But God knows it. And it's still unbiblical. And somebody said, well, I like what she had on, or I like this, or I like that. Or I like their car. I wished I had a car like that. There's a difference between saying I wished I had a car like that and saying I wished I had that car. I wished I had it and they didn't. I wished I had their car. Yeah, that's coveting. May the Lord help us.